This will be the third and final Sunday that we have been talking about the subject of marriage. If you by chance have missed the first 2 weeks in this series, I would encourage you to go to our church website and listen to those sermons, or you can go to our church Facebook page and you can see the video version of those sermons. It would be worth your time going back and hearing from God's Word on the subject of marriage. Today's message is actually part two of what we talked about last week. I began talking to you about five commitments that every couple needs to have in their marriage. We looked at the first two commitments last week. We'll cover the final three today. And I know that I am just barely scratching the surface of what could be said about these commitments. Actually, if you want to go deeper, I would encourage you to buy this book that's written by Craig and Amy Grishel. It's entitled From This Day Forward. And Craig has a sermon series by this same title, From This Day Forward, as well as the book itself. And I've listened to the sermon series. I've read the book in preparation for this series of sermons. And really, it's interesting how he has a chapter in each a chapter over each subject in this book of these commitments that we're talking about. And then he has a sermon, one sermon for each commitment. And rather than covering five commitments in two sermons, he covers five commitments in five sermons. So if you want to go deeper with these commitments that we're looking at, I would certainly recommend this book, as well as getting online and listening to his sermons. And I encourage every young couple that I give premarital counseling to read Christian books on marriage. Do you hear me? I encourage you to read Christian books on marriage. And this would be a good practice for you throughout your married life. Don't take this as instruction just for the younger couples. Yeah, they need lots of teaching. They need lots of help. Well, who of us doesn't need help? Whether we're 2 or 3 years into our marriage, or 2 or 3 months into our marriage, or whether we're 20 or 30 years or 40 years into our marriage, I think there's things that we can improve on. There's things that we can learn. And certainly there are a lot of good books on marriage that are available to us if we would take advantage of them. And they don't have to be newly written books either. The principles of marriage don't change through the years. I was thinking about this last week as I was preparing this message. Back in the early 80s is when Cindy and I got married, 1983 to be exact, and I was reading books by Dr. James Dobson back in those early years of my marriage. And I know if I picked up those same books today, they would still be applicable to me in my marriage, because the principles for a good marriage do not change. And so when I'm encouraging you to read good books on marriage, they can be books that have been recently written, or they can be books that have been around for a long period of time. The culture changes, but the principles for a good marriage don't change. And if you want some good book recommendations on marriage, I have in your bulletin, and it'll be on the screen here behind me, some websites for you to go to. Focus on the Family and Family Life. These are websites that you can go to, and they will make good recommendations to you of Christian books to read. And in fact, they have all kinds of articles on marriage and any subject imaginable. If you want to research about marriage or about parenting, These are two websites that you can go to, and you can find all kinds of free reading, good reading, that will help you answer your questions. By all means, if you are going to do some reading on marriage, make sure that you are reading Christian-based material. There is no need for you to waste your time reading materials that are written by non-Christians whose counsel is not based on God's wisdom. I'll very briefly mention to you the two commitments that we talked about last week. Commitment number one is seek God. Every married couple needs to commit to seek God. He is easily found if we search for Him with all of our heart. And He can make such a difference in our marriage. If you seek Him personally, and if you seek Him together as a couple, He will lead you, and He will guide you, He will help you. He wants you to have a good marriage. And if you are truly seeking Him, it's more likely that you will both be on the same page when it comes to morals and values. You'll both be on the same page about the importance of always speaking the truth to each other, never shading the truth, never fudging on the truth, but you always speak the truth to each other. God doesn't promise you a problem-free marriage, but He will be with you through the problems. And if you have Him as your cornerstone, then you can have a very good foundation to build on. That's the first commitment that we talked about last week. The second commitment is this, is that you as a married couple need to commit to having fun. Every married couple needs to do what it takes to enjoy each other in the marriage relationship. And we talked about three different areas that will help us in this having fun with each other. We talked about having conversation with each other. We talked about doing activities together, enjoying activities together, and we talked about physical intimacy. All of that is needed in this thought of having fun together. Craig Groeschel, in his writing, has three different terms than what I used last week. And I'll mention to you today his terms. He calls the conversation face-to-face fun. He calls the activities that we talked about, doing things together, he calls that side-by-side fun or side-to-side fun. And then the physical intimacy, interestingly, he calls it belly button to belly button fun. Now that sounds interesting to me. And that chapter alone, I will tell you, is worth the price of the book. I think I bought this book used off of Amazon for less than $5 and a couple of dollars for shipping. So you can get this book for very, very cheap. And it's got very, very good information for you and encouragement for you in your marriage relationship. Let me get to commitment number three. Every married couple needs to commit to fighting fair. I don't know of any couple that doesn't have disagreements from time to time. If Cindy would just think the way I think, we wouldn't have ever any disagreements. You see, I can say these kinds of things about her today because she's not here. In fact, she's having a very special day today. I'll tell you what's going on with her. She's with her mom and her family, the Tyro Church where she grew up and where her mom still attends church, is giving special honor to her mom today. She's been a member of that church for 75 years. Isn't that awesome? And they're surprising her with just a special recognition, some pictures. Cindy wrote something about her mom that they're going to read, and it's a good day for Cindy to be gone, and especially, you know, as I'm talking about fighting fair in the marriage, I can say whatever, and she's not here to hear it. My point is, we don't always see things eye to eye, she and I. And so when those times surface, we need to handle them in a God-honoring way. It goes back to that memory verse that Tim and Savannah and the girls shared with us. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, thankfully, she and I don't fight a lot. But we are not by any means the perfect couple. And we've had to learn, and we are still learning how to fight fair. A few weeks ago, I got pretty aggravated at her as she has developed this tendency to tell me how to drive. And it happened to be on a Sunday morning. I couldn't believe it. We're coming to church, and she's telling me how to drive. And it kind of rubbed me the wrong way, especially as she's telling me, and I almost hit somebody. And it's never a good time for the preacher and his wife to get in a fuss or get aggravated at each other on a Sunday morning on the way to church. But that's what happened. Usually she's telling me about my speed limit. And believe it or not, sometimes I'm driving too slow on the way home from church. And she tells me the speed limit. And I'm telling her that I'm just cherishing the time together. And she says, no, you're not. You're driving like an old man, is what she says. But most of the time, I'll be honest with you, she's telling me I'm driving too fast. When I'm on the highway or when I'm in town, and she'll say, you better watch your speed. And the other day, I got aggravated at her for saying too much, and then, wouldn't you know it, a couple of days later, I was stopped by a Vernon County sheriff for the exact reason that she had been warning me about. And I had to go home and tell her. You talk about humble pie. I hate to admit it, most of the time she's right. There is a verse from James that gives us good advice about fighting fair. It's James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, and this is a good verse for you to memorize. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Would you read that with me, please? This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Everyone likes to be listened to, wouldn't you say? And everyone deserves to be listened to. But our tendency is to want to be heard rather than to hear. You've heard it said, we have two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. If we paid attention to that saying, it would probably do us a lot of good in our marriage relationship. God has this in His Word for a reason. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Hear what your spouse has to say. Hear what their opinion is. Their opinion should matter to you. When their opinion matters to you, what you are saying to them is, you matter to me. If we're one who values only our own opinion, then that's going to be a problem in the marriage. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about being slow to speak. Let me read to you several of these passages, and you give attention to what God is saying to you. Not what is He saying to your spouse, but what is He saying to you personally through these verses. Proverbs 29:20. I love this passage. It's one of my memory verses. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How about this from Proverbs 18:2? Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Let that one sink in. Do you delight in just airing your opinion? Not really interested in hearing your spouse's opinion? Your opinion is not the only one that matters. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." No wonder it's called the Book of Wisdom. We'd be a little more wise if we spent some time there and if we learned to be slow to speak. When we are quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, we are communicating respect and kindness towards that person that we love. We are being considerate of them. We are placing value on them. Let that sink in for a moment. Do you want your spouse to get the message from you that you value them? Well, sure you do. All of us would say yes to that question. Yeah, I want my wife to know that I value her. And you wives would say, yeah, I want my husband to know that I value him. Well, one of the biggest ways that we can give value to our spouse is to be slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to become angry. We are saying to them, you matter to me. Therefore, I'm going to hear what you have to say. You matter to me. Therefore, your opinion is going to matter. A display of anger will get us nowhere but in deeper water with our spouse. It's not God's way. And if you display anger, you need to repent. If you display anger, you need to repent and let the Holy Spirit have more control over your spirit. There's so much more that could be said about this topic of fighting fair. In fact, we could talk about it for weeks. But let me just give you some short pieces of advice that need to be taken seriously. And these are pieces of advice that I need to take to heart as well. I'm not just preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching this sermon. Every sermon I preach is first preached to me. And I need this. Don't argue back and forth. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Don't argue back and forth. It gets you nowhere with your spouse. And watch your tone. Need I say more? Tone matters, and so do our facial expressions and our hand gestures. How about this? Choose your words wisely. Don't be cutting. Don't belittle your spouse. And certainly don't call names. As I was reading in Craig's book, he just listed a lot of different ways in which we can be cutting towards our spouse. And that has no place in a Christian marriage. For us to be sharp with our tongue and cutting and just knocking, taking the rug out from underneath them with the words that we say. Once your words are spoken, they cannot be taken back, even with an apology. Now, certainly an apology makes a big difference, and it should happen. When you have said things that you shouldn't have said, you need to follow that up with a heartfelt, sincere apology. But you know, you really can't take the words back once you have said them. I've never forgotten this illustration. When you speak words, and then you want to take them back, it's like you got a feather pillow in your hand, and you slice the pillow, and the wind's blowing, and you just shake the pillow like this, and the feathers just fly up into the air, and the wind takes them everywhere, and then you would try to gather all of those feathers up and put them back into the pillow. It's the same way. When you've spoken words to the person who's the most important person on earth to you, when you've spoken cutting words to them, you will never be able to fully get them back. Yes, apologize. Yes, ask for forgiveness. But they're out there. How about this? Is it worth fighting over? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is it really that big of a deal that I would create a stir in the marriage and in our relationship? Or is it something that I can let go? Which leads to this. Can you learn to compromise? It doesn't have to be your way or the highway. God calls us to humility. How about this? Don't get historical. You say, you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. Don't get historical. That simply means don't keep bringing the past mistakes up. Let the past go, which leads me to say, be quick to forgive. It's Jesus's way. The way you want to be forgiven is the way you should forgive. And again, all of these, we could spend a lot of time on each one of these points, but they're points that I think you they're easily understood. You know where we would go with each of these points. They're very clear. How about the next one? Never threaten divorce to try and get leverage in an argument. Refuse to stoop to that level. And one final thing, if you have a temper problem, get some help. Don't excuse yourself. Get some help. How about commitment number 4? Is stay pure. If you want trust between you and your spouse, then you have to stay pure. I know that we all intend to stay pure. No one goes into the marriage relationship thinking otherwise. And yet statistics say, and this is shocking, statistics say 75% of married couples experience at some point in their married life one or the other breaking that marital trust, either through a physical affair or an emotional affair or through pornography. And the breaking of marital trust is a very big hurdle to overcome. And lots of people don't overcome it. And the hurt lasts for a long, long time. Let me read this to you from Dr. David Jeremiah. And this is why I said earlier, don't waste your time listening to people of the world try and give you counsel about marriage. Because if their wisdom is not based on God's wisdom, if their wisdom is based on the world's wisdom, don't waste your time with that. According to CNN, more American women are touting the advantages of unfaithfulness. Since 1990, the rate of married women who report they've been unfaithful to their husbands has risen by 40%, while the rate among men has remained the same. According to the article, women have begun to feel entitled to that kind of behavior, and many are nonchalant about it. One woman said, "The fact is, I'm nicer to my husband when I have something special going on that's just for me." According to the article, many of these unfaithful women are turning to infidelity, not as a way to explode a marriage, but as a way to stay in it. When couples, especially wives, have the prerogative of unfaithfulness, it keeps the marriage from feeling like a prison and produces positive benefits for the home, according to some experts. I just want to know what they're experts in. Stupidity. Maybe. Certainly not godliness or godly wisdom. They're not experts in that, if that's what they're promoting. And certainly they're not experts on the truth. Satan is such a liar, and he will feed us one lie after the other if we will receive them. The only way to recognize right from wrong and the truth from error is to know the truth. Jesus is the truth, and His book, the Bible, is the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And if you will hide that truth into your heart, according to Psalms 119, then you will not sin against God. We must Show that passage there on Psalms 119, verses 9 and 11, so people can read that. We must be hiding God's word into our heart, because Satan is going to be tempting us right and left. Every time we turn around, there's going to be temptation there for us. And if we will take in the Word of God into our heart, if we will hide that Word in our heart, that's how we resist those temptations. We become that which we take in. That's what Proverbs says. As a man thinks, so is he. Fill your mind up with the truth of God. And you know what? You fill your mind up with the truth of God, you'll start living the truth of God. But if you fill your mind and your heart with the culture that we are living in, and if you fill your mind and heart with the world that we are living in, then you're going to live a whole lot like the culture and the world. Craig Gershell talks in his book about the fact that there is so much more temptation out there at the click of a button. You know what I'm talking about. That phone or that computer, that iPad, just a click of the button. And there's so much there that we can see that we don't need to see. And it's really a lot more temptation today than for the generation that I grew up in, simply because of the internet. So we need the Holy Spirit in us. We need His Word in us. We need to sharpen each other and hold one another accountable. We cannot be the Lone Ranger in this fight against impurity. We need the strength that comes from the community of believers. And young people who are not married yet, please understand, decisions that you make now about purity and impurity are going to affect your marriage later in life. If you choose to wander down the pathway of impurity, whether through a relationship or through pornography, you will carry that baggage into your marriage, and it will present some major hurdles for you to get over. I cannot emphasize that enough. Husbands and wives, please commit yourselves to personal purity. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And so let me give to you a fifth commitment that every married couple needs to make. And that is simply this: never give up. Would you say that with me? Never give up. Never give up. What are the vows that we make to each other to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish until death do we part? And I could summarize those vows in three words: never give up. Cindy and I have been married for 40 years, and the number of challenges that we have faced in our married life, to me, it's mind-boggling. And I'm sure that you could say the exact same thing. I didn't know what problems were until I got married. Now, if I stopped right there, it sounds like Cindy's the one brought all the problems into my life. No, that is not what I'm saying at all. It's not that she brought all these problems into my life. I don't think she would say that I'm the one that brought all these problems into her life. It's just the way it is. It's the way life is. When you are young and growing up, your mom and dad protect you. At least that's how it's supposed to be, isn't it? That's how it was for me. I know for a lot of kids these days, and the home life that they have, that's not necessarily true. But it was true for me. My mom and dad protected me from problems. I lived underneath their umbrella of protection. I didn't realize that life had so many problems until I was out on my own. And we got married, and then, I mean, problems just started catching up with us. They started tracking us down. And they're still tracking us down. I think back through 40 years of marriage. I would imagine the first major problem that we faced was infertility. And man, it was a big one. It was out of our hands. We couldn't fix it. We were just crying out to God. That's all we could do. And then there was in-laws and figuring out holidays. And trust me, my folks were a lot harder to please than hers. But that's what every married couple has to deal with when Christmas comes along and 4th of July and Memorial Day and Labor. What are we going to do? Who are we going to go see? And that was a problem. That wasn't near as big a problem as infertility, but it was a problem we had to deal with. And then, by God's grace, the kids did come along. One at a time, three in all. And we had two of them by adoption, and we had five lawyers to figure out how to pay. And all the bills that came with adoption, and then the bills of just having kids. And one of them was One of them was really, really had bad health. And at 4 months old, we almost lost him. And he had a major, major heart surgery to go through. And I just think back over those times. For the longest time after that, I mean years, Jonathan was just sick kid. He caught everything that came through. And raising kids is not easy. You know that. And Cindy's raised one way and I'm raised a different way. One philosophy here and one philosophy there. And I might share more about this when we get into the parenting, but you know, I was spanked a lot. Sometimes I thought I was spanked just for good measure. You know, I think she was spanked maybe once in her whole life. And then we come together and we have these different backgrounds and different philosophies, and we've got to figure things out on how to raise our kids and how to discipline our kids, and it's tough. And this is our story. You got your story. You have your own story. Everyone has this story of the fact that one problem after another comes into our lives, and we have to endure through them and figure out how to endure through them. And I just want to encourage you to have a commitment that says, with God's help, we are never, ever going to give up. And the devil's right there tempting us to quit. And we have to have this commitment before God to not give up. And then you got to renew that commitment over and over again. I'm thinking, if we're going to give up anything, you know what we need to give up? We need to give up ourselves and let Him be the Lord of our life and of our marriage. And then with His help, we can survive and we can thrive in our marriage relationship. Would you read these five commitments with me? We need to seek God, have fun, fight fair, stay pure, and never give up. Think about those. That'd be a really good thing in your prayer time this week, in your prayer closet, just to have these written down. And think about what it means to seek God. What's it mean for you? What's it mean to have, what can we do to have fun? I mean, you probably got to do some planning on that. And how do I better fight fair? How can I give respect and consideration to my spouse and staying pure and never giving up? Let's pray together.